Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible? Let's go one more time this year to the book of Acts chapter 2, where we have been studying off and on throughout the course of our year, Acts chapter 2. While you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. As Doug mentioned a moment ago, a lot of folks visiting with our church family today because of the holidays, and that brings you to be with us today. We especially welcome you. So happy that you're here. Hope you've had a wonderful time with family and friends over the past several days. And we are delighted to make acquaintance with some of you today for the first time, and some of you renew acquaintance. And welcome to all of you. Glad you're with us today. Hope you can be with us this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And you can look around and know that a lot of our church family are traveling today. We pray all of them will be safe and be brought back safely to us this week. It's great to see everybody this morning. We've been talking through the course of this year out of the book of Acts, Chapter 2. 51 Sundays ago today, we introduced our theme for 2015, that is, day by day. And we based that out of Acts 2 and the concept that this was the opening day for the church of our Lord. And opening days are always very special. The opening day of the baseball season is always very special, a time of promise and a time of hope. Opening night on Broadway is very special. The grand opening of a new restaurant or a mall is very special. But there was no opening day that could compare with opening day in Acts chapter 2 in the church of our Lord. So one more time this year, let's read a passage that has been somewhat of our theme for our studies in 2015. We begin in Acts 2 in verse 41, and let's read together one more time. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. That day, they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Wonders and signs were taking place with the apostles. All those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. They began selling their property, their possessions, and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They took their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And with that reading, we made the observation through the course of this year that day by day there were four areas that all of us wanted to make progress. There were four things that really were encompassed in that statement about day by day in Acts chapter 2 that makes it very clear that the early church in those beginning days did not understand everything, but they understood this much, that there were four areas that they needed to make continual day-by-day progress. And we said that's what we want to do as well. So what I want to do this morning is just kind of walk you back through that very briefly and just kind of show you what we've looked at this year and remind ourselves of where we have gone this year as we have considered this theme. And you'll recognize, I think, the four major templates that we use to describe the four areas that we need to grow. Number one, we talked about the fact that they were committed to truth. In fact, the text says that they continued steadfastly, that is, day by day, in the apostles' doctrine. And that's very important. They understood that doctrine was going to be of considerable importance to them, that there was some foundational teaching that emphasized Scripture as the basis for what they believed individually and what they would practice collectively. And they understood that that would be extraordinarily important to them. You know, in virtually every endeavor of life, there's a continuing education component. On your job, it means that you are staying up to date. You're staying with current with new education, new things that have been developed. And the same is true in Christianity as well. And so Jesus said, not only do you baptize, but then I want you to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, here's the problem with that. So many individuals today have come to a place where they say, you know what, doctrine really isn't so important. The Bible is a love letter. It's a letter just of a loving God to his children. And what we really need to emphasize are not the rules that God has put in place, not doctrine so much, as simply the love of God. Well, you know, I would say to you about that we all need to remember, if you are a mom or a dad, if you've ever had children, you understand that as a mom or a dad, you put some rules in place for your children, not because you hated them, not because you were trying to destroy them or inhibit them in some way. You put some rules in place for your children because you love them and because you wanted to protect them. And our God, our Father, does exactly the same. Have you ever thought about all the emphasis that there is in the Bible, in the New Testament, about doctrine, the teaching that is healthy and makes us healthy before God? These early Christians continued to do that, so much so that their enemies said, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in His name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine." Or Romans 6 and verse 17, "God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." That is, there was a standard of teaching which they obeyed and which they believed they had to commit themselves to in their day-by-day walk of life. Or Paul would say to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, encouragement, and to doctrine." And he had to emphasize that because he said the time is going to come when men will not listen to, they will not endure sound doctrine. And then that makes sense then that in 1 Timothy 6, he would say, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which accords to holiness." There is a doctrine that is sound and healthy, and if you listen to that, imbibe that, embrace that, and live that, it will make you spiritually sound and healthy. And so the Hebrew writer summarized it this way: "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine." That is, we can embrace what is good and healthy and will make us strong, or we can be diverted our inattention to that which, when all is said and done, will weaken us spiritually. Why would we even talk about that? Why would we take the first quarter of this year and try to emphasize that? Well, the answer is because we've heard too many people in somewhat of a rather condescending kind of way say, "You know what? I just don't get too hung up on doctrine." But the doctrine is unimportant, is a doctrine in and of itself. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that we need to understand that leaving the doctrine of Christ is leaving God. The idea that says, I'm not going to care much about doctrine, well, that will inevitably, eventually cost you your soul. Because leaving the doctrine of Christ is leaving God. And somebody says, "Don, where did you ever get that idea?" Well, I got it from a passage like 2 John 1 in verse 9, that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Well, what does that say? It says that when you go beyond the doctrine of God, that God didn't make that trip with you. And so it's very important, isn't it, that we do what He says and abide within the confines, the parameters of what His will is. And so in the first quarter of this year, we spent 3 months talking about the fact that day by day, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In the second quarter of the year, we emphasized seeking the Lord, and that is that day by day they were praising God. And so we took the second quarter of this year and we talked about worship. We just talked a little bit about worship, about praising God, getting outside of ourselves and focusing on our God. And we made the observation that worship is a statement that we believe that God is preeminent, that it's not about you and it's not about me. It is about our God, that there is a God and we are not Him. And so in worship, we make a commitment. That is, we should be able to count on each other. We are committing that we're going to worship God with some degree of fidelity, that we're going to be here, be engaged, involved in what we are doing. And if we need a model for that, we said you could just look at Luke 4 and verse 16, that Jesus, when He went to Nazareth, as was His custom, He went to synagogue. It was His custom on Sabbath to go to worship God. And we talked about that a little bit. Isn't that interesting? Jesus, every Sabbath, it seemed, went to synagogue to worship God. Why would He do that? We asked the question, what could He possibly get from that? What could He learn? What could He learn from a country rabbi up in Galilee that He didn't already know? What could a rabbi on earth teach the Son of God about heaven where He had dwelt? And what kind of worship could inspire him in a synagogue in Galilee when he had been the focus of worship by the myriads of angels in heaven? But Jesus did that every Sabbath. Because it would say to the woman in John 4, the Father is seeking such to worship him. And while it's about God, he designed worship in such a way that it's encouragement to each other. And so we should consider each other in order to stir up love and good works. And we do that when we assemble ourselves together. Now that implies, of course, an involvement. And so we ask the question, I want to raise it again this morning. I want you to listen carefully. Is it possible, ladies and gentlemen, that we have created an environment where it is entirely acceptable to go to church, but not necessarily truly worship God? The fact of the matter is that you can go to church for months, if not years, and never really worship God. Worship implies that we're going to participate in this process with a sense of wonder and awe and amazement of the God that we serve. And if we ever leave here and we say something like that old saw, I just don't get much out of worship. I will tell you, that says much more about you than it does about God. And then in quarter number three, we turned our attention to building the family of God. Because the text says that day by day, they were devoting themselves to fellowship. That is, these early Christians who didn't know very much yet about how to serve Jesus Christ, they did understand that day by day they should be doing some things to strengthen the unity and the growth and the health and the soundness that should characterize those local churches. Paul would write later and say, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God out of a pure heart. That is, this is a relationship that we involve ourselves in with others who share the same commitment. Now, it's interesting to me that in Acts 2 and 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. Now, verse 41 says that there were a lot of folks who were baptized into Jesus Christ that day. But verse 42 is the very first verse in your New Testament that describes what these first century Christians would do. And isn't it interesting that the very first verse that says, here's what New Testament Christians did, emphasizes that there was kind of a vertical relationship with God, that God had spoken to man, they were going to praise God, but the very first verse says there was also a horizontal relationship that God intended Christians to have one with another. Why was that important? Well, it's important because God created us to live in community with each other. And so these early Christians felt a sense of belonging. They loved each other. They cared about each other. They encouraged each other. They prayed for each other. They watched out for each other. So much so that Paul would write and he would say, listen, here's what Christians do. They are encouraged in heart and they are united in love. How do we do that? Well, we took some time this year and we talked about the fact that real community, common unity, Christians who live together in common unity, that will require that we be intentional. Because you know what, lady? You're never going to stumble into that. You're never going to stumble into biblical community. You have to pursue biblical community. Now, in the book of Acts, they did that in two ways. They met, first of all, in the temple grounds in very large groups. There were thousands of them who found an area where they could meet together in a large group. But then in small groups, they met in individual homes. And they continued to do that in Acts 5. It still says, daily in the temple and then in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. What does that mean? It means that they found a way to be together on large groups like this, but then also in small groups where their love for each other, where they could live out those one another commands. And real community requires that they be authentic. And so it's interesting that it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together. Look at that. With glad and sincere hearts. Sincere is an interesting word. It's a rare Bible word. This is the only time that it's used in the New Testament. And it literally means without a stone. Without a stone. Have you ever been walking on a path? Maybe you're hiking somewhere, and there's a stone that you don't see. It's covered with dirt, and so it just kind of blends into the soil, and you don't see it, and you stumble over it. And as soon as you hit it, it's hard enough that you know there's a stone under there. That's the word that's used here. And it's saying that these new Christians, these baby Christians, that they were genuine and sincere in their relationship with each other. There was never a hidden agenda. They were open and honest and above board with each other, transparent in the way that they lived their life. They were glad and they were sincere. What a great phrase. And thirdly, it means that real community will require that we be big-hearted. And it's one of the things that the Holy Spirit goes to some trouble to try to impress upon us in that early stage of the church. They sold their possessions and goods. They divided them among all as anyone had need. I want to tell you, if you want to know if somebody is following Jesus, listen to me carefully. If you want to know if somebody has truly bought into Christianity, this is who they are. Not just something they go to, but this is now who they are. See if they're making a difference for good in someone else's life. See if they're making a difference for good in a life of somebody that really has no right to make a claim on them, who needs them much more than that person needs them. But they're trying to make a difference for good nonetheless. You know that great judgment scene in Matthew 25 when Jesus said he's got all of humanity gathered before him. He'll divide them as a shepherd does the sheep. Isn't it interesting that, at least in that story, admission to heaven wasn't based on whether you could win games of Bible trivia. It was based on what you had done to make a difference for good in the life of someone else. I was hungry, he said. He gave me something to eat. Thirsty, he gave me something to do. I needed a friend. And you befriended. No wonder the apostle would say, look, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. I'll tell you two things about that before we leave this point that I really had meant to say this morning, but probably merit saying. And sometimes individuals say, you know what, it just seems to me like we should be making a bigger difference in the world, a bigger difference in the community. We ought to be reaching out and doing more. That's a great thing. Let me tell you that. We need to do that. But that begins with you and that begins with me. It begins with Christians who are doing what Matthew 25 says when Jesus is looking at individuals and he says, I want to know what difference you and your family made in the world. And secondly, I would just say quickly by way of observation that I've been impressed over the month of December at how many acts of kindness toward others that I'm aware of that others probably have no idea about at all. Where individuals in this church family have tried to reach out and be of help and service to others and have tried to do it in a way that nobody else would ever know. And so they've tried to use mediaries and go-betweens to try to do things for others because they didn't want anybody to know. They were just living what Jesus said. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So many do so much. We ought to be so grateful for that. And then in the final quarter of this year, we've emphasized finding the seeker. Because Acts 2 says that the Lord was adding to the church day by day. The Lord was adding to their number day by day. And one of the things that becomes crystal clear early on is that these early Christians built an evangelistic culture among them. That evangelism was the very air that they breathed. It wasn't something that they preached about and sang about and prayed about. It was who they were. These were men and women who day by day had additions to the body of Christ because day by day they were doing the work of evangelism. Could I just say to you that when people have strong convictions as these men and women did, it will attract attention. When you have strong conviction based on the Word of God, I can't tell you how many times, people have come and visited our services and on the way out will say, you know what, I got to tell you, I just appreciate the fact that you teach the Bible here. Well, to us, what else would you teach? But in a lot of places in America, you know that doesn't happen. But when you have strong convictions, it will attract attention. And when you have compassion for others, it will attract attention. And so you see that compassion, Acts 2. Or in Acts 3, Peter and John, there's a beggar in the temple grounds, and they give him sight. And Acts 3 and verse 11 says that all the people who knew of that were amazed at what had been done. And when people have a heart for evangelism, it will attract attention. When people understand this is good news, and we can't keep this to ourselves, we got to share this with others, that will attract attention. We've been talking over the past 2 or 3 years in our church. We've used something that was in a lesson by Max Dawson. Max is going to be back with us this spring. But the last time he was here, he said, you know, there are 4 things that everybody can do. Everybody can do. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 18 years old or 80 years old. There are 4 things that everybody can do in evangelism. And he was right about that. And so we've tried to put these before us on a regular basis. Everybody can shine. Let your light so shine among men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And everybody can speak. Everybody can do that. Everybody can make some gentle noise. Everybody can learn to infuse in your conversation some concept of God and faith and what matters to us. And everybody can invite. It'll be the easiest thing in evangelism you'll ever do. To just say, come and see. How about coming to worship with me this coming Sunday? Just come and see. Give us a try. And when individuals come to our church family, to make sure that we welcome them. Because you know what? We know what's going to happen here. But people who come to us for the first time, they don't. And so we've got to enfold them and embrace them and love them. See, day by day, we just want to make some progress in these areas. And let me end with this morning. Hopefully this year, we've made some real, meaningful, tangible progress. In honoring the Word of God, in building relationships with brethren, in offering worship to God that is meaningful, heartfelt, and in seeking to build upon the evangelistic culture that's here. But if we're going to do that, could I just end with this? It will require some things that are absolutely essential. And we said these things as well 51 Sundays ago today. So let me just remind you. Number one, it will require daily evaluation. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith or not. Daily evaluation. In 3 weeks, there are going to be countless parents either bring their kids back to college here or send them on their way from home, but they will almost all do it with the same words. Remember who you are. It's good counsel for all of us because we're Christians. At work, I'm a Christian. At school, I'm a Christian. At the gym, I'm a Christian. Behind the wheel of my car, I am a Christian. It will require daily evaluation. And secondly, it will require daily decisions. To say with Joshua, choose you today whom you will serve. Every day, from the moment we wake up until we pillow our head at night, every minute of every hour of every day, are filled with choices that either reflect who I am as a Christian or decisions that draw me away from the person that I ought to be. And we need some daily nourishment. Because Jesus said, nobody lives by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't go a day without some physical nourishment. And neither do you. We eat food every day. And Jesus said, you need to make sure that you do that with the Word of God as well. And fourth, it requires daily gratitude. Some daily gratitude. We talked back in November out of 1 Thessalonians 5 and beginning of verse 8, where God says, this is the will of God, that you be thankful every day, that you live a life of gratitude. It is not that we should ignore bad things, or that we should call bad things good, but we should live with an appreciation of what God has done for us. And then finally, we want to make a daily difference for good. Because every day, we do have opportunity to do good to all men, and especially those who are the household of faith. Every day, in your family, on the job, at school, the way you interact with others, just in our little community of Temple Terrace here, you make a difference one way or the other. You say something to others about what God means to you one way or another by the way that you live your life. Opening day. Nobody does opening day like baseball. Except God. In Acts 2, was God's opening day. And from day one, God made it clear that he wanted his people to make some progress day by day. And I hope we've done that this year. I hope we've made tangible, meaningful progress in all four of these areas day by day. But now here's how we need to conclude this. You can't make progress until you make a start. Because the day by day and the progress that they made, beginning in verse 42, comes after verse 41, where they made a start. They listened to what God said about being a Christian, making a start, a beginning, and they built upon that. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're in this audience and you come to the end of 2015, you understand this would be a perfect time for you to make a beginning, a new beginning, a fresh start, either by being baptized into Christ or coming home to your Father. And if we can help you in either one of those this morning, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand and let's sing.